So the reading's in two parts, so there are two references. First one is found on page 15, and the second is on 1169. So if we start with Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. So page 15 in the Pew Bibles. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And then we go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. As Patricia read earlier, or quoted earlier, page 1169. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case.
Imagine you're a Galatian. You're at their Sunday gathering. You're sat on a hard pew. And all you're thinking about during the service is the things that are going on around inside your head, the roast later, the work issue that's creeping up on you. But then you're suddenly met with some stern words, words that bring your attention back, words that start to make you feel a bit uncomfortable. You foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Your hair starts standing on end. You're anxious about what is to follow, but another rebuke comes. Who has bewitched you? There is piercing silence. No longer are you distracted by the Sunday lunch. You're tuned into the person reading the letter. Chapter 3 starts with nail-biting stuff. Paul is really going for it. And we're in a similar situation to the Galatians. We're sat on hard, cold pews, and our minds are probably wondering. We've been here for the last couple of weeks, and we've heard the sermon on the first couple of chapters of Galatians, but in fact, they've just slipped right over our heads. We've been distracted by all the other things going on in life that we haven't even had time to consider what God has been saying to us through his word. Well, can I urge you today to consider what we're about to read? These words are written for us also. They are addressing us all individually right now. We could read them. Arborfield, why are you being so foolish? Who has bewitched you? Words full of weight. But these words will also bring light and freedom. And my prayer is that we would find a deep sense of joy in the gospel today, which will compel us to live wholeheartedly for Christ. On the back of the new sheet in your service sheet, you'll find a sermon outline. Please do use that to follow along. The first thing Paul raises with the Galatians is, Christ's work is complete, so why add to it? Christ's work is complete, so why add to it? Stephen Lungu was part of a gang in Zimbabwe called the Black Shadows. This gang was infamous. They'd regularly attack and kill people. One evening, Stephen Lungu and his gang set off to petrol bomb a Christian missionary tent with the intent of killing hundreds of people. Before they entered the tent, Stephen reminded the gang what they came for. Quote, "Everyone inside the tent must die. If you allow anyone to escape, I'll give you a bullet." The gang then sat at the back of the meeting when someone came up to address the crowd. Stephen was immediately gripped. The gang became restless, but Stephen couldn't take his eyes off the preacher as the preacher proclaimed, the gospel promise. As the meeting progressed, Stephen was so captivated by what he heard, he went up to the front by the stage and accepted Jesus into his life. That evening, when he intended to kill Christian missionaries and ordinary civilians, Stephen started following Jesus. When Stephen started following Jesus, his intentions were wrong. It wasn't if he was trying to lead a good life. It was nothing he had done. And Paul, in the first three verses, is asking the Galatians to look back to their conversion, to look back to the time when they started following Jesus. Look down to verse 2. "I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Paul is trying to bring them back to their senses by asking them, did you become followers of Jesus by what you did? By keeping the Ten Commandments, by getting circumcised, by obeying the law? Or did you in fact become followers of Jesus by hearing and believing the gospel message that was proclaimed? Paul is trying to get them to acknowledge that they came to faith not through works. They did absolutely nothing to deserve it. And then he follows that up again by reminding them that they are fools. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? By beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" The Galatians received the Holy Spirit by just simply believing the gospel message. But they're now being fools. They're being fools because, as Paul puts it, they are trying to attain their goal by human effort. The Galatians are now seeking to try and gain their salvation through what they can do, through their works. And Paul is trying to highlight with them how ridiculous this is. They already had the reward of salvation when they just simply believed the gospel message. They already had the reward of eternity. So Paul is highlighting that they're being utterly, utterly foolish. Their works add nothing. They're in fact wasting their time. And it's not in line with the gospel. Stephen Lungu received Christ as Lord when he was about to kill hundreds of people, when he simply heard the gospel message and accepted the gift of salvation. There was nothing he could add. The gift had been accepted. Many years ago, at Christmas, I was desperate for the new Game Boy. It was the toy to have. All my friends had it. So there I was on Christmas Day, scanning the presents under the tree, eyeing up which present might contain the Game Boy. Then a present was handed to me. "Dear Ben, happy Christmas. Love, Mum and Dad." I opened it in a hurry to find out that it was actually the Game Boy that I wanted, the exact one. Now, it'd be silly if I played this Game Boy for the day and then I handed it back to my parents and said, "Thanks for the gift, but actually, I want to earn it. I want to be really good. I want to be the best son you have ever had, and then you can give it to me." It'd be utterly ridiculous. I already had the gift. Why on earth would I suddenly now want to earn the gift? I'm being foolish. But this pathetic illustration is a small picture of what the Galatians are doing. They already have the gift of salvation as they believed the gospel message. So why on earth are they suddenly ditching it and are now trying to attain it through works? It's silly. As we read this, we might be thinking, "You foolish, foolish Galatians, you are being so silly. What on earth are you doing?" But I think all of us here are in fact exactly the same. We all fail to recognize Christ's work is complete, and we try to add to it. Perhaps you're person A. Person A isn't a follower of Jesus. They haven't accepted the free gift of the gospel. And one thing that puts person A off is that they think that becoming a follower of Jesus is restrictive, that they could never live up to the standards of a good Christian. Or maybe you're person B. Person B is relatively new to the church scene. They only became a follower of Jesus in the last couple of years. And in fact, they are now struggling a bit. They're struggling to read their Bible. They're struggling to pray. They're struggling to get involved in a growth group because they feel it's beyond them. Often they think to themselves, "I can't really be a Christian because I can't live up to the standards." Or maybe you're person C. Person C has been a follower of Jesus for a long time now. They can remember the specific date that they started following Jesus, and they know their Bibles really well. This person serves in many areas of the church: refreshments, welcome, music, kids' work, and they're even on the prayer team. They do a lot. And in fact, there is a deep sense of pride in what they do. Often, person C gets caught up in debates about Christian matters like baptism or leadership or the Lord's Supper. And they sometimes think that those who don't share the same views are wrong and unlikely to, in fact, be followers. I wonder, which person do you find you relate to most? Can you see the problem in each person? Person A thinks being a follower is about having high standards. Person B feels incredibly disheartened because they feel they can never keep up with the standards. And person C takes pride in their standards because they feel they're doing well. All of them think they can or need to add to the free gift that has been given to them. Christ's work is complete. We are being utter fools by trying to add to it. Secondly, Christ's work is complete, so believe it. Christ's work is complete, so believe it. Who do we consider for particular things? You've been asked to bake a cake. Well, you'd probably consider Mary Berry. You'd open her book and scan through it and find a recipe that suits you. Or you've been told that you're going to be dropped on an island and you're going to be left there for a week with absolutely nothing. Who would you consider? I'd probably open Bear Grylls. open his book, his survival guide, and watch some of his programs? Or what about tennis? Who might you consider to improve your game? You'd probably consider the greats, Roger Federer, Novak Djokovic, Rafa Nadal, John McEnroe, Andy Murray. We all consider particular people for particular circumstances. But who might we consider when we think about faith? Well, Paul tells the Galatians to consider Abraham. Look down to verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We had Genesis 15 read out, and it's a fascinating account. There is Abraham, completely childless. Back in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham is promised a land, a people, and a blessing. But then in chapter 15, Abraham is still childless. You can imagine how he's feeling. How on earth is this blessing of people going to be achieved? I literally cannot do anything. Surely I can't believe God with this. But God speaks to him again and reaffirms that this promise will come true, that his offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God. He believed the promise made to him. And what does God do? He credited it to him as righteousness. Paul takes the Galatians straight back to this man of history. He reminds them that Abraham received the free gift of righteousness by simply trusting God's promise. Now, this is very deliberate by Paul. In the church in Galatia, Jewish culture was still very much apparent. The gospel was being distorted, and they were being told that works counted towards their salvation. So Paul takes them back to their Jewish ancestry, and he reminds them that Abraham received righteousness by simply believing, not through works, but by believing God's promise to him. And then Paul tells them, verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations would be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul highlights to them that the promise made to Abraham by God would also justify the Gentiles. Paul shows them that it's not physical descent from Abraham that matters, but spiritual descent. That they are in fact children of Abraham if they simply share the same faith. It's not determined on whether they're a Jew or a Gentile. All they have to do is simply believe the gospel promise. So what does Abraham's saving faith look like? Well, he believed the promise. He didn't just simply believe in God, but he believed God's word. And he believed that God would complete his promise. And Abraham's faith did not rest on his performance. Abraham was childless with a barren wife. He couldn't do anything. But he put his faith in God's provision for a child. The promise was totally dependent on God. Paul is saying to the Galatians, can't you recognize your ancestry? Can't you see how you receive righteousness? You receive it by purely believing a gospel promise. The promise that though all of us are guilty, wretched sinners, Christ was willing to take the burden of our sin and give us his righteousness. I'm sure many of us use a phone app to check our balance. If you don't, bear with me. With a few passwords, your bank balance is right there in front of you. Imagine one day you check it and you scroll through it and you probably see minus 100, gas, electricity, minus 125, Sainsbury's food shop, minus 40, SA garage. It goes on. And then suddenly out of nowhere, you see plus 50. And you cannot work out why you've received it. Maybe a few days later, you go back onto your app. You're scrolling through it, minus, 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 plus 100. Again, you have no recollection where this money has suddenly come from. A day later, you do it again, scrolling through. when suddenly you see plus 5,000. You've been credited £5,000 to your account. You have no idea why you've received it. It's now yours. You then phone up the bank a little bit nervous because you're worried if you confess, the money might disappear from your account. And whilst you're on the phone, the bank manager says to you, "No, it's your money. It's for you. It's a free gift." But imagine scrolling through and you actually saw plus righteousness. And then you dig a bit deeper into the details of the transaction and you see a list of things. Jesus' perfection, Jesus' humility, Jesus' love, Jesus' kindness. And in fact, every attribute of Jesus is listed there. It's in your bank account. Just like the £5,000 becomes part of your bank balance, Jesus' righteousness becomes ours. And this is totally true for all those who believe the gospel promise, like Abraham. When God sees that we believe the gospel promise, he sees our union with Christ, and he sees Jesus' righteousness and perfection. I wonder how we're feeling today. If we had to score our Christian growth this morning out of 10, what would we give it? If you've scored yourself high, stop being a fool. I'm sure most of us here have given ourselves pretty low scores. Mine is. But what do you do with a low score? Well, maybe you do what I do. Since getting married, I've realized how selfish I am. And during these times, I tend to call upon myself to be more sacrificial. I look at new ways to try and serve Izzy. And I pull myself together and remind myself, I must lay my life down for her. Therefore, I start cooking more. I start cleaning the bathroom. I even do some washing. Now, these are all good things. But the focus is, in fact, still about me. The focus is on what I can do to become more sacrificial. Rather, I need to be reminding myself of the gospel promise. I need to recognize that despite all my failures, God loves me so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. And when he sees me, he sees Ben. But he sees Ben with Jesus' perfection. And as I let this truth take root in my heart, it will certainly compel me to serve and give myself to Izzy wholeheartedly. Can I urge you today to let the gospel anchor all your growth? Let the gospel shape every decision you make. The gospel is what makes us grow as believers. As we believe and trust in Christ's completed work, we will grow. It will compel us to serve. It will compel us to love our enemies more. It will compel us to stand firm in times of suffering. It is the gospel that makes us grow. Keep going back to it. In Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, he said these words: "To be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing." Let me read that again. "To be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing." The great reformer recognizes that this is the hardest thing. Naturally, all of us want to add to the gospel, but Christ's work is complete. Stop fooling around by trying to add to it. Believe the gospel promise like Abraham did. And know that as you strive to do one of the hardest things, God looks at you and sees Jesus' righteousness. As I stand here today, I see sinners, including myself. But I also see people who God loves dearly, because they are simply trusting and depending on Christ's death and resurrection. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for what your Son has done for us. We thank you, Lord, that whilst we are still sinners, Christ took the burden of sin, of our sin, upon himself. We thank you that this work is complete and that we can know that we have been given Jesus' righteousness if we trust and believe in you. Lord, please help us not to add to your gospel. Please help us to remind ourselves that we're being fools by doing that. But Lord, this week, please, by your Spirit, open our eyes to the truth of your gospel. Help us to be in awe of it. And may that, Lord, compel us to live wholeheartedly for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.